Judges in chapter 12, and this particular event on record. And as you're turning there, let me just by way of introduction remind you that way back in Israel, from just after the time of Joshua, the man you may recall who succeeded Moses, the great leader of Israel, and who in fact led them into the promised land, there was a period prior to the monarchy and the kings appearing in Israel when indeed the judges ruled the people. So from not long after the period of Joshua to the appearance of the first king Saul, a period of approximately 350 years, there were a series of men known as judges, or the word could be translated as saviors, who were used by God to deliver the people. They were sometimes regional deliverers and saviors, deliverers of their own tribe, or perhaps two or three tribes. For Israel, after Joshua, became a rather disparate nation and broke up. But God always kept his promises to them. And as you know, they were wholly united, at least for a period, under David, peaked in Solomon, and then after him, divided again into the two kingdoms, north and south. But it's at this period after Joshua that we're considering, and one of the judges in particular, his name was Jephthah. He was raised up by God to deliver the people. And I'll go into his background really, for I'm just looking at the first seven verses of chapter 12. But what happened after, under the great and mighty arm of God, Israel were delivered from their enemies. One of the tribes in particular, the Ephraimites, challenged this man Jephthah. And we'll see some of the things that they said, and indeed the judgment that came upon them. But keep this in mind just as we start. Jephthah conquered the enemies of Israel, the Ammonites in particular at this time. That was a judgment upon them by God, using this man Jephthah to deliver the Israelites and bring judgment on the Ammonites. Godless men, idolatrous people. But it wasn't just on the idolatrous that judgment fell and came. No, for the Ephraimites, as you know, one of the tribes of Israel itself, came under great judgment. We might liken them to nominal Christians. They're not the idolaters. They weren't Moabites or like the Ammonites or Philistines. But they were godless. They were ungodly. And they too came under judgment. You see, nothing less than total commitment and trust in Christ will render you acceptable to God. There can't be a halfway house. It wasn't idolaters and God judges them. And the Ephraimites, well, they're still just not great believers and those that are part of God's people, but not terribly good ones. And they escaped the judgment. No, the judgment fell on them, as we'll see. And for what reason, we'll also see. So let's turn then to the first verse and get the picture here. Jephthah, remember, has conquered the Ammonites. God's given him a great victory. And now listen, And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Now then, it seems the Ephraimites, having seen the great victory God wrought through this man Jephthah, and he was raised from obscurity and had a very dubious background, he didn't have a very good start in life, but God was merciful to him. God raised him up. God blessed that life. God used him to bring about this great victory. And now the Ephraimites, having seen this, come to Jephthah and say, why didn't you send for us? We would have helped you. We would have been there with you. We would have engaged in the battle. Well, there's a very obvious application at the beginning here, isn't there? Even in these simple words, even in the challenge and the question to Jephthah. I just mentioned, first of all, that in verse 2, he was able to say to them, actually, I did call for you, and where were you? You heard the call. It was given. I asked for your help. I called to you, and you didn't appear. Where were you? But let's just go back a step. In the question, what did they want? They wanted to share in the spoils. They wanted to be known as the victor. They wanted to receive benefits of the victory. They wanted what was coming to Jephthah, the honor, the glory. Isn't that the same, perhaps, for you, if you're not a believer? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to share in the victory and the wonderful benefits of the victory of Christ over the enemies of our souls, over sin and Satan and death and hell? Don't many want to go to heaven? Isn't that what they would tell you if they're honest? I want all that's coming to everybody that's a true Christian. I'm not one. I don't want to live as one here on earth, but I want to be one when I die. I want what they will have. If it's an eternal happiness and bliss and presence of wonderful people living perfectly in harmony and knowing only happiness and peace and rest, I want it. But are you prepared to be engaged in the battle on earth? Are you prepared to do what's required? The Ephraimites weren't. Here they are, compounding their sin of not lifting a finger to help Jephthah and the battle. And the people of God engaged in the battle, they weren't there. The Lord will say to these very same people, where were you? When my people were battling on earth, when they were oppressed and persecuted, when they were ridiculed, when you heard the call to come and be enlisted in the army of Christ, you turned a deaf ear. You weren't interested. You want to go to heaven. You want the blessings of the victory of Christ, not of Jephthah. But you didn't engage. You didn't repent. You didn't believe. You didn't come to Christ. Is that your position still? Well, look, a little further, and this again is where their sin was compounded. Where were you? In effect, Jephthah says, verse 2, I and my people, were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. What compounded their guilt and their wickedness? They're blaming Jephthah now. He did call them. Many will have heard the gospel. What will they be trying to do? Do they hope to blame the preacher or shift the blame onto something or someone else? Well, multitudes no doubt may think that way now, but it will prevail nothing when they stand before the Lord. Might they say, might they have said to Jephthah, Oh, look, you didn't emphasize the urgency of the battle and the fight enough. It's your fault, Jephthah. First of all, they lie outright. They said they didn't receive a call. Jephthah says you did. I called for you when we were about to engage in the battle. I called, but you didn't respond. Might they have said, oh, you didn't emphasize the danger enough. You weren't earnest enough. Is that what some will say about the preacher? You weren't earnest enough. You didn't tell us enough. You didn't make it plain enough. You didn't warn us of what was at stake. Well, I trust by God's grace, at least in measure, you may not say that about me. I'm sure there are multitudes of better preachers. I'm only here, and in the providence of God, you are present. And he's brought us, if you like, auditors, hearers, congregation and preacher together. I have a responsibility and I must meet and fulfill that. I'm obliged to. I must answer to God for it. But I'm trying to make the gospel as plain as I possibly can. We're trying to say week by week, you must be born of the Spirit. You must believe only and wholly in Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must believe. There is none righteous, no, not one. You need a Savior and only Christ can save you. I hope that has become clear to you and you understand this. No, they couldn't blame Jephthah. They tried to, of course. But Jephthah says, look, I did call you. Indeed, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. Verse 3, and when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands. This was no trivial matter. This was a life or death battle. Friends, it's a life and death battle for you. You haven't a sword in your hand. You haven't a gun. It's not raining down bombs and missiles, but your soul is at stake. If you are not sheltering in Christ, you will simply, clearly be eternally lost. There is no in-between now. There is no second chance. You're here in this world and God's been merciful and gracious, spurred your life to this point in time, some for many, many years. And you need to be trusting in Christ before you depart this world. There's no opportunity after it. It's just here. It's in hearing the gospel. It's repenting. It's coming to Christ himself. We would urge you, we pray when we meet together that you'll do that. That you will come. That you'll earnestly seek the Lord, merciful and gracious and compassionate, who says he turns none away who earnestly seek him. He receives them all and blesses them with pardon and forgiveness and everlasting life. Oh, come. It's no trivial matter, says Jephthah. Friend, it's the most important thing in all your life and in all this world, that you are right with God, that the Holy Spirit himself works in your heart and convinces you that it's so. If you can't say that just now, that's because the Holy Spirit isn't at work in your soul. Measures of assurance, though it may fluctuate even after we believe, measures of assurance will always be there. We'll always return to that point where we will be able to say, I am trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my everything. He is my hope for time and eternity. I have no one else. I have nothing else in which I trust and hope. Multitudes can say that. By the wonderful grace of God, they've heard the gospel and they've repented and believed. Again, simply, have you the evidence? For look, it goes on, and this is extremely important also. Verse 4. Well, let me complete the reading of verse 3. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, his own particular tribe's people, and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. Gileadites were, for the most part, Ephraimites themselves. But Jephthah's particular branch of the family, the Gileadites, well, they were called fugitives. Many of them had banded themselves with Jephthah. He wasn't even a full tribe. That was the wonderful victory that God wrought through him and his band, his motley crew. But God brought a wonderful victory. You know, it's similar. It is a type of Christ. When many consider him this carpenter, this obscure figure, as many perceive and think him to be, that grew up and somehow one of those events in time with fate and chance combining became a great leader of a world religion. And that's about as much as they see. They don't grasp he's the Son of God. They believe the propaganda that's spoken. Really, you know, he's the son of Mary and Joseph. But his people, in particular Paul the Apostle, he was the one that introduced this doctrine of the deity of Christ. And the church has taught it for years, but really not so. But Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Messiah. Christ will come. Christ is reigning. Christ will forever reign. Now Jephthah says, why come and fight with me? Then Jephthah gathered together with the men of Gilead, verse 4, and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. So there's a battle. The Ephraimites scatter. They want to get across the Jordan to safety, to escape. Jephthah's men took those places where you could cross the river, and they stood and positioned themselves and waited for the fleeing Ephraimites to come. Some would come individually, perhaps some came in groups, but they would be stopped. Of course they wouldn't now. If whatever made them appear to be Ephraimites and part of the army that had fought against Jephthah, they came perhaps looking as if they were travelers or whatever. They would be stopped and asked, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And it's very interesting what happened, how they were discovered, how it was revealed if they were Ephraimites or not. If they were Ephraimites, because they were part of that hypocritical, non-serving, non-helping, really enemies ultimately of Jephthah and his people, they were executed on the spot. And we're told how this happened in verse 5. The Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said nay or no, then said they unto him, "Say now the word Shibboleth." Now, one of the things particular characteristics of the Ephraimites is that they couldn't pronounce what's known as the palatal sibilant, SH. They couldn't say the sh sound. When they would try to say Shibboleth, it came out as Sibboleth. You ever have difficulty with a particular word? You'll know some of the guttural African dialects get someone to tell you to say a few words and see the difficulty as a Westerner you have in producing the sound from down here. Well, these Ephraimites, of all the tribes of Israel, they couldn't pronounce the SH sound. Shh. So they would say, as they were asked, "Say Shibboleth." If they said Sibboleth, they were Ephraimites, and they were executed on the spot. Now, they weren't being executed because they couldn't say a word, were they? That's obvious. No, they were executed because what they couldn't say gave away who they were and what they were, really. People won't be lost and banished from the presence of Christ and from his glory and placed in hell eternally because they can't say the right words. For you see, many can speak what we call the language of Zion. Many would give you all the right answers to any question you would ask them. You put any theological question to some, they'll give you the right answer. But they won't be banished because they got the wrong answer. They'll be banished because of what was within. Here, the execution took place because the pronunciation difficulty was really a quick way of exposing them for what they were. God doesn't need us to say something in a particular way to know the heart. He knows his own, the scripture says. He will know perfectly who is trusting in Christ, who is a believer, who is not a true believer. Men may have difficulty on earth sifting But God has no such difficulty. He knows. He knows those who are his. And you see, their speech betrayed them. They couldn't pronounce the word right. And because of that, it was known. They're Ephraimites. Can you say all the right things? You know the answers to all the questions. You can speak like a Christian fluently. Believing in Christ is the way to heaven. Justified by faith. Salvation by grace and grace alone. Through faith alone. In Christ alone. Repenting. Believing in Jesus, whatever way you would put it, you know all the legitimate terms that are used. But what about your heart? Do you really trust in the Lord? Are you converted? Are you saved? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for judgment? Are you prepared to meet your God as God called Israel to be? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, to every individual person. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare for judgment. You can. By truly repenting and applying to Christ for mercy, forgiveness. For the new birth, salvation. If you earnestly do that, you will be saved. Notice then in verse 6, just as we close, then said they unto him, that is when he would say, I'm an Ephraimite, or I'm not an Ephraimite, they would say, now say Shibboleth, and he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him, at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. It was a vast number out of a tribe, wasn't it? 42,000 fell. How many will fall on judgment day? How many will enter the kingdom prepared for them? How many will hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter thou into the joy of the kingdom of the Father, of Christ's kingdom. How many will he receive and welcome as his own? Well, multitudes, but multitudes will also be lost. And there's no comfort in being one of the many. You must see to yourself, be earnest in these things. You have little time before we're in eternity. No second chance, no opportunity then to get right with God. Fixed. Forever and forever. It's your soul, dear man, dear woman. Ask the Lord to save you. Don't be content with a knowledge of the way of salvation. Make sure you're saved. And Christ can save you. Repent, believe, and thou shalt be saved. Come to the Savior. Don't delay, don't wait.